Would you take your Bible and open to Psalm 19? And for just a few minutes this morning, we come to walk through a psalm that's familiar, it's well known, but a good and encouraging psalm for us to turn to profit as much as we can from God's Word. Even in light of what we walked through this morning, in fact, I would encourage you, there's a way to walk through that account where the focus is faith, our faith through that account. But for every one of us, let's also circle back through that account and consider the object of our faith. And even in that small little scene, one day in the life of our Lord, the character, the one whom we trust in, to see afresh, that's who we trust in. And even to think, how could we not trust him? Nothing can stop him, nothing limits him, even in a situation that seems quite impossible, even for that lady, 12 years. Yet he's strong, he's greater than that. But then how precious, did you see it in that account? Especially at the end, his kindness towards that little girl. Jesus is a strong Savior. He's also a kind Savior. And I think as we walk through passages in the Gospels to see afresh the same character of our Christ, the one who in heaven is at God's right hand, interceding for his own, and to think, how could I not trust him? How could I not give my all to him? But here we are this morning in Psalm 19. When you think of the world in which God has put us in, and even compare us as humans to the rest of the creation, no doubt there are ways that there are similarities. Even bluntly speaking, we are created. There's that connection with all that we see. But then to contrast us as humans with the rest of the creation, at least one way we could point out that we are different and stand out from really the rest of the creation is to think of our capacity to communicate. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but the animals can communicate. Yeah. Are they able to communicate with the depth and the richness that we are able to communicate? The way that we, even as humans, the gift of relationships and friendships where we're able to open up and pour out the depths of our heart. Even you think within the bond of marriage, the unique way that a husband and a wife are able to communicate on all wonderful levels. We, having been made in the image of God, are given that very unique capacity to communicate, to speak. And in so many ways, that's reflecting the very God who has made us. We being made in his image, in several ways we're able to mirror and reflect and image the invisible God. Consider this morning, that's at least one way that we are able to reflect him, thus thinking of him, to think he's a God who communicates. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who speaks before we were ever on the scene, before creation was ever made, within the depth and the richness of the relations of the Trinity, the Father communicating to the Son to the Father, the Spirit, the bond between them. Then to think in a most mysterious yet wonderful way that would overflow, God would speak and God would create. And us then, having been made in his image, also with that capacity to speak, to relate, to communicate, even chiefly, primarily, that we would be made to know this God and have communication with him, fellowship with him. It's something of that communication and speech, you could even say voice, that David in Psalm 19 points us to the full glory of it. as your eyes scan over Psalm 19. As I said a moment ago, these are verses that I think for many Christians, they're well known, they're beloved. It may be for our time this morning, good for us to dip back into it, to hear afresh the voices even that come up to us out of this account. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, in Psalm 19, we hear three voices. We'll walk through it together. At the start of the psalm, in verses 1 through 6, consider this morning the voice of creation. The voice of creation. Could I have a volunteer read these first six verses? Tim, good to see you. Can you read those verses nice and loud?
The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day, for his full speech, and night to night, the will come. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. To them he has placed the tent of the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices that a strong man can run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat.
Good. Thank you, Tim. Familiar verses? The voice of creation, that David, as he takes us by the hand and walks us through this account, he first wants us to hear that all of creation really is speaking, it's communicating. He says the heavens, they're telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. David's wanting us this morning to take a moment and put our phone down and to look up at the sky and to see and even to hear that all of that creation proclaims with its loud voice God's glory. And to take in for a moment, what does that mean, that it's proclaiming God's glory? When the scriptures here speak of God's glory, it's speaking of his weightiness and his worth. Something so grand that it actually begins to have an effect upon us, where we're almost speechless as we take in what we see. Like, we don't have time, but maybe just for a moment to yourself, you could think of some time that you were out in creation and you took in the whole scene and it left you, rendered you really speechless. Maybe even for some, quite overcome with emotion. Like, I could tell you, there's one place in this world that has many, many displays of God's glory. Book a plane ticket for Scotland. David says, those heavens, they're telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Think of so many scenes in creation, or even to go beyond into the night sky. What wondrous scenes are displayed out in the heavens, in the stars, in the galaxies. And we won't bore you with all the scientific evidence and facts of how many stars and galaxies are out there, but to take it all in, that all of it is there, constantly proclaiming God's glory. And we say constantly because David in verse 2 says there's really no end to it. Day to day it pours forth speech. Night to night it reveals knowledge. Constantly. Without break, without interruption, without tiring. As it pours forth, it's the imagery of a gushing stream constantly with a Niagara-like intensity, revealing God's glory. David says, night to night, it reveals knowledge, meaning it never clocks out, it never takes a break. like a cosmic preacher who just won't stop, wanting us to hear as it proclaims God and his glory. It's continuous, but note verse 3, this voice is silent. We hear it, but not audibly. Don't get weird ideas from the passage here. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You could say the creation is the ultimate nonverbal communication. You know that you can communicate without using words, right? In fact, all you husbands, you know there are times where you get a look from your wife and you realize, maybe you say within yourself, uh-oh. And I think every child knows that there are times where the parent can shoot over a look and the message is very clear. In the same way, the creation, again, putting down the screen, stepping outside, looking out and looking up and taking in God's glory. And it's a voice that's heard, verse 4, no matter where you go. You can go to the farthest reaches of planet Earth or to the most populated places, no matter where you are, universally, this voice is heard. The line's gone out through all the earth, like a measuring line marking out territory for their witness and their voice. The point being, every single human on this planet is exposed to this voice and hears it. In fact, we know that's also confirmed in Romans chapter 1, yet how sad and the hardness of the heart of unbelief that would so plainly see God's glory displayed, but would turn against it and reject it. Yet the miracle of even the new birth, being given spiritual life, given new eyes to then see and hear at last what that creation proclaims. But note especially, if you think of it like a symphony, there's one voice that's loudest, or the first chair in that symphony, the sun, which especially proclaims God's glory. He says, in them he's placed a tent for the sun. The imagery here of the sun, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them, and nothing is hidden from its heat. No doubt there are times where the sun itself can make everyone on planet Earth come to a grinding halt. I think any time there's some sort of eclipse. And how that sun, David describing from his perspective, it's as if every day it begins its journey like a messenger. He says, like a bridegroom, a husband filled with joy leaving the marriage chamber, like a strong man, a mighty warrior charging into battle every day without fail, the sun begins to run its course across the sky from one end to the other. It makes its daily run, all pervasive, nothing hidden from its heat. All of it, every day, us benefiting from it, even with its message, God is glorious. In fact, it's even subtle here, but as one commentator points out, David so subtly deifies the sun and says it's simply God's daily cosmic courier. That's the first voice David wants us to hear this morning, the voice of creation proclaiming God's glory. Even to think this having been the work of his hands, it makes us think of Psalm 8, when David also will say, looking up at the night sky, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, that which you've ordained, what's man that you are mindful of us, and the Son of Man, that you take thought of us. The voice of creation takes us, though, now to a second voice that we also really need to hear. Found in verses 7 through 11, we'll call it the voice of the Creator. The voice of the Creator. Now, you students of theology, if you've studied in theology, you might even be familiar with ways that God's revelation often is labeled and categorized. There is God's general revelation. General meaning it's accessible, it's available, it's open for all. That's really what he just walked through in those first six verses. But how God communicates, he also communicates specially, his special revelation. That's really what David is wanting us to hear in verses 7 through 11, the very voice of the Creator himself. Now note what he begins to describe and what he begins to unpack. What is God's special revelation? Where is it that we can hear the voice of the Creator? Why, with all these descriptions, David is pointing us to Scripture. In fact, can you just take a moment? Scan over verses 1 through 6. And then begin to scan over verses 7 through 11. Anything catch your eye? Anything begin to stand out in verses 7 through 11? The Word of God? Yeah. What else do you see? Brian? Mm-hmm. They both show his existence, absolutely. They're both his revelation, absolutely. But do you begin to see more begins to come out in verses 7 through 11? In fact, if you look back to the first six verses, one time, verse 1, the name for God is used, El, meaning mighty one. What do you notice, in fact, even in just verses 7 through 9? Several times repeats very significantly, you see it in all caps, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, how he revealed himself to Moses and said, this is who you need to proclaim is sending you, I am who I am, the covenant, eternal God who even takes an interest in his people. Maybe you could think of it like this, the voice of creation proclaims God is powerful, but when you go to the voice of the Creator, to Scripture, we begin to see he's also personal. And how, yes, quite parallel, the terms just begin to pile up. It's overwhelming. Six statements. Six times a description of what God's Word is. Six times a description of what God's Word does. All even revealing again Yahweh, the covenant God. What do we learn about the voice of the Creator? As it's given to us, breathed out in Scripture, written down for our benefit, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Law, meaning Torah, instruction, everything that God has revealed, it becomes really a synonym for Scripture. That law, that Scripture of the Lord, David says, it's perfect. And you know, what perfect is. You know how you would describe perfect, right?
No flaws.
No flaws, that's good. Everything's good. Holy, yes. Complete, yes. In fact, sometimes we could read this, or teaching can be done in such a way that someone could walk away thinking, well, I if only I knew Greek and Hebrew, then I could really know my Bible. Well, friends, you can study Hebrew and see the word here, perfect, and you come to see, well, it means perfect. But yes, thinking at it from those different angles begins to unpack it. It doesn't have any flaws. It doesn't have any error. It doesn't need any addition. Nothing is to be subtracted. It's consistent. It will never mislead. And yes, quite complete, quite sufficient. It has and it offers everything that you and I need. And how wonderful, that's what it is. But what does it do? It restores the soul. You know, the effect of sin upon every single human, as Luther said, it has us curved in on ourselves. It dehumanizes us. You think of your life before Christ, the mess and the sin that you gave yourself to, and yet God in his kindness bringing his word specifically even to your heart, how it's begun this wondrous ministry in the hands of the Spirit to begin to restore you, to bring you back rather than being curved in on yourself, back upright to see God, to see others, to love him, to love others, restoring your soul. You could even say reviving. Good implication here, by the way. If this is what the Word of God does, anytime you and I, which it happens, we find ourselves in a place where our walk with the Lord, it's as if we're limping along and our heart grows cold. What do we do? Where do we go? Turn back to this Word. Open it back up. Begin to read it, take it in, meditate upon it, because it begins to have this effect, reviving, restoring. I think we could preach a whole sermon off of just that. It is sufficient. It is all that we need, as Peter says, for life and for godliness. Why then at times do we begin to look for cheaper substitutes? When God has breathed out his holy word given to us. But it keeps going. The testimony of the Lord. Testimony meaning statutes, truth attested by God. Truth about him, truth about his world, truth about his demands. David says they're sure, they're reliable, they're trustworthy. When you open up the Bible, you never have to have a posture in your heart where you're trying to filter out what's true and what's false. But open, unhindered, drinking it in, here is ground that is sure to stand upon. And what does it do? Aren't we thankful, David says? It makes wise the simple. Now, in the Old Testament, when that term simple is used, the imagery is open. Someone who's open-minded, which our world will say, that's a good thing. Scripture says, that's actually puts you in a vulnerable spot. And every single person, especially the young person, growing up, being simple, being open, Proverbs specifically will use that term to describe someone who is naive and gullible, susceptible to temptation, susceptible to error, to being deceived and led astray. Yet God's word is given to take that simple, vulnerable person and to make them wise. to give them that skill for living. You're not just to give them knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world and still be a fool. But to be given divine wisdom, to begin to navigate life in a fallen world, to not be deceived by so many peddlers that set themselves up with their message that sounds attractive and new, but it's just repeated throughout the centuries. To be able to see the world and all that it is and all that it's not, and to resist it. To be made wise and given skill to fight against temptation, to persevere through trial. Scripture is what's able to give it as we humbly take it in, treasure it, and obey it. David says, the precepts of the Lord, meaning his orders, even the sense of authority as he gives his precepts, they're right, they're straight. And they, what do? They rejoice the heart. Meaning the more that you and I know them, the more that you and I seek to bring ourselves into humble obedience to what God has said, believing that he's right, believing that he knows what's best, it begins to have the effect in our heart where there's joy. Joy even in abundance. What else do we learn about the voice of the Creator? The commandment of the Lord. Stated singularly, as if comprehensively, everything that God would command his creatures. They're pure, clean, no imperfection, no pollution. And what effect do they have? They enlighten the eyes. In fact, to quote a Scotsman to you, David Dixon, one of the great Puritans from the 1600s, he once said, by the word of God, a man may see everything in its own colors, virtue to be virtue, vice to be vice, and vanity. Fear of the Lord is clean. Maybe here even it's beginning to take that word and the effect it produces within us, awe and reverence, showing us even how we ought to approach and worship God. It's clean. It's free from corruption. We're able to offer up to God that which is acceptable. And it endures forever. It never goes out of date, never goes out of style. He continues, the judgments of the Lord, they're true. They're righteous altogether. What an amazing voice. We might even say, what a beautiful voice from the Creator. In these few verses, it's as if David is holding up the diamond of Scripture, and from every angle, as the light refracts, it displays with such beauty the one who would speak it, God himself. Maybe we need the reminder then, having seen this, where David goes next in verse 10 and 11. This word then, the voice of the Creator, how could it be any other way? Yes, indeed, it's more desirable than gold. Yes, than even much fine gold. How precious it is, how desirable it is. If there's one thing to know, if there's one thing to get in you, into the warp and woof of your life, let it be this. And David modeling for us, yes, more desirable, there's a holy coveting here. I have to have, I have to know, give me this word. But it's also sweeter than honey, sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. It'd be good for us to stop this morning and ask ourselves, do I view Scripture that way? Is it that precious to me? Is it that sweet to me? Not to say that there aren't places in Scripture that are hard to study and takes time to think through what's the progression. Even say the Apostle Paul, we get the comment from Peter, yeah, some of the things that Paul said, they're hard to understand. We're glad for that moment of honesty from Peter. But still to take a step back and to see, but what a treasure and what pleasure this word is. In fact, I love how David boils it down to both of those things in the verses here, because really what he's pointing out, these are ultimately things that humans want to give themselves to. I've given my life to accumulate treasure. I've given my life to accumulate pleasure manifold. And David says, dear Christian, do you not see God gives you both in this book? Why? Because the more that you know it, the more you know him. And what greater treasure or pleasure than knowing and being known by this very triune God? In fact, some of you younger people in here, with, Lord willing, a whole life ahead of you, what are you going to give it to? At least, essentially, give yourself to this book. God's word is sweeter than honey or money. It is better than any treasure or pleasure. And aren't we thankful? By them your servants warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The voice of the Creator. But having heard the voice of creation, then the voice of the Creator, David then takes us to the place where every one of us ought to go. We end with the voice of the creature. David, with his heart opened up before the Lord, which any time someone comes to study Scripture, thinking even of what we're told in 2 Timothy, or sorry, as we say across the pond, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture's breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, training in righteousness. Yes, often when we do study Scripture and even sit under the ministry of the Word, we begin to see our blind spots. We begin to see the ways that we've fallen short of God's glory. So what does David voice back to God? God, who can discern his errors? He's asking humbly and honestly, God, how can I even see my own sin? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Clear me, God, forgive me, acquit me, even of these hidden sins that appear so small and innocent, the inadvertent sins that I've committed, Lord. But also, God, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. David, a good model for us, he understands, even as a redeemed person, he's still vulnerable to committing great, heinous sin against the Lord, even to think, sadly, that is the record of his life. Presumptuous sins, meaning bold sin, willful sin. I know it's wrong, and yet I'm going to do it anyway. God, keep me back from that. Let them not rule over me. How he even prays, then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Great transgression, meaning full, final falling away. The voice of the creature, God, forgive me. God, protect me. God, preserve me. Even God, let all that I am and all that I have, may it be pleasing to you. the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. May it be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself. We often forget that that's not something that you had to do. You stepped out of your holy privacy and you've spoken. And spoken in such a way that you bring life, you bring help, you speak and there's blessing. How you've spoken to our hearts, you've given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, where we at last see you and know you as Lord and Savior. Help us then, Lord, to understand and be reminded this morning that as we've been put here on this planet, we're not just here for ourselves, but we're here for you. Help us to see afresh your glory displayed constantly in your creation, that we would even humbly bow and say, what a great creator, that we would sing the mighty power of God. And help us then, each time we open up our Bible, let it not collect dust, Lord. Let it be something that we prize and treasure, because this is the access point. This is how we can hear you and know you as we seek to live by faith. With the eyes of our heart, Lord, help us to see you and to remember that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. How we're even able to pray this to you, all because of your great Son, our Savior, that it's on his account that we're able to approach you, strengthened even by his blessed Spirit. May your blessing now be upon us as we go out from here today. Help us to go out and to live as Christians, that others would see this is the most wonderful life anyone could ever have, because we know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.